I've titled today's sermon, An Unlikely Convert, because it's about the member of Jesus' group of 12 disciples who you'd least likely expected either to have accepted the invitation or, for that matter, to have been invited in the first place. To get a feel for what the reaction might have been when people saw that Levi had been recruited to the band, I wonder if you can imagine what kind of background might qualify a person for a similar description of an extremely unlikely convert today. A hell-raising rock star, perhaps. A high-ranking politician who was particularly known for their dishonesty, getting them into hot water. An academic committed both personally and professionally to a lesbian feminist critique of the Christian faith. A top scientist in a very prominent field, known also as a strong advocate for atheism. A drug addict reduced to rough sleeping. A lifelong Muslim brought up in a culture in which Christianity was virtually forbidden. As I said, Levi, also called Matthew, we know from the parallel account in another of the Gospels, was in some ways from an even more unlikely position in life than any of those. His name almost certainly indicates he would have had very definite Jewish family origins, a Levite, no less. But his chosen profession of tax collector represented, in most people's eyes, a complete betrayal both of his people and of his faith. For us today, tax collectors, we know, are just doing a necessary task of collecting what has been decreed as our dues by the government that we voted for. And quite a large part of those taxes for purposes like funding schools and hospitals, which have near universal support. However, the taxes that Levi would have been collecting would have been levied on the Jewish people by their Roman overlords, and with most of them being used to fund the very army that was enforcing their subjugation. The Romans, we know, imposed land taxes on their subject peoples and a head tax or a poll tax as well. But in addition to all that, they also required a customs tax of a certain percentage of the value of goods transported or traded between cities. In the part of the world where Jesus was ministering, in and around Lake Galilee, a key commodity on which excise was due would have been fish. And unsurprisingly, the chief tax collector for this customs tax, Levi, had set up his stall near to the seashore, presumably close to where the boats pulled in as prominent a position as he could find. So Levi, as well as being considered something of a traitor, would also have been quite a well-known, not to say notorious, figure in the locality. And there's one further dimension to his role that needs to be added into the equation. If you're wondering why anyone would take on that kind of task which made them so despised by their own people, it was because there was also an opportunity there to get very rich. In subcontracting out their tax collecting to a local collaborator like Levi, the Romans' only real concern was to get what they saw as their due. But in practice, they knew that the tax collectors they appointed would almost certainly extract rather more than that and pocket the difference. So the scope for dishonest gain was almost unlimited. Indeed, pretty much the only reason you'd take on that kind of position was because the opportunities it gave for lining your own pockets. And yet, wonderfully, well, first of all, Levi accepted Jesus' invitation. We're not entirely sure whether what we heard in our Bible reading represented Levi's first encounter with Jesus, and so he's following to find out more, or whether that little incident records a more considered decision taken later on to give up on his tax collecting and become a serious disciple. Either way, it's clear from Jesus' words about Levi and others being akin to a sick person in need of a doctor that in following Jesus, Levi was willing to accept that diagnosis, to accept that in the past he'd gone very wrong and is in need of healing and restoration, spiritually speaking. And that understanding is confirmed in the fact that Levi, Matthew, is included in the list in the other Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles of the 12 disciples who'd left their previous occupations to enable themselves to follow Jesus from town to town, at times helping in his ministry. So Levi clearly gave up on his tax collecting, lucrative though it was, because he found something far, far better in following the Lord Jesus. What's more, he wasn't the only one to be making that kind of judgment. For when Jesus came to Levi's house, there were lots of other tax collectors there too, alongside many others who'd gone very wrong in the past, who saw in Jesus a far greater attraction, the offer of a new start that was impossible to resist. And of course, all that was only possible because Jesus was making it clear in many different ways that he had come for the likes of Levi and his friends. He wants Levi not just to smarten up his act a bit and live a more honest life, to become known as one of his followers. That was something that the main religious leaders of the day really struggled to accept. They didn't, on this occasion, confront Jesus directly, but they either asked the other disciples about their master. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Surely he wasn't ignorant about what these people had been getting up to. Surely he wasn't keen to be seen as endorsing their sin. And when Jesus heard their complaints, he replied, verse 17, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." To Jesus, the Pharisees' complaints were as foolish as the person going into a ward at the North Staff's Royal Hospital and complaining that the establishment can't be any good because all of the patients were sick. That's who physicians are meant to be dealing with, Jesus says. And he is delighted that these people who've made poor decisions in the past are accepting his ministry, are thinking about following his teaching. Note too that the way he speaks of them as akin to the sick speaks very clearly of the change that's desperately needed, of the change that he longs for his hearers to accept, of the change that he can wonderfully bring in each of his disciples' lives. There's a certain way of reading the Gospels that's becoming quite popular that says simply something like, "Jesus hang out with sinners," implying that he simply accepted their company and endorsed the life decisions that they were making, with the further very strong implication that his followers today aren't really being true to him if ever we venture a suggestion that there are right and wrong decisions in life, right and wrong ways to live. Now, of course, Jesus' words here do speak very loudly against the self-righteousness and desire to exclude that has often sadly been seen in churches down the years. But at the same time, Jesus makes very clear that, yes, his call is for all, including those who've wandered furthest from God's ways, but his call is also to accept the cleansing and the healing and the new way of living that he's offering. To go back to our hospital illustration, if the Royal Stoke was to put out a press release proclaiming what a good hospital they were, simply on the basis that their audits had proved that almost all their patients were indeed genuinely ill, well, it wouldn't take a very perceptive journalist to point out that as well as that, it'd be nice to have some figures demonstrating that at least some of the time, some of the patients got better. I've every confidence they'd be able to show that as well. And here we see Jesus portraying his ministry in a similar light. Yes, wonderfully, it is for sinners in the same way that a hospital is for the sick. But as well as that, his ministry is focused on bringing an end to sin, in the same way that a doctor is there, hopefully, to bring an end to sickness. To his contemporaries, as I said at the beginning, Levi may have seemed one of the most unlikely of converts. But gloriously, Levi saw what Jesus was offering as more important than lining his own pockets. And so he was willing to follow the Lord's call. Maybe you find that heartening if ever you've been tempted to wish that you'd never decided to become a Christian, or perhaps are considering even now turning your back on the Christian faith, thinking perhaps life would be so much easier if I didn't put on myself the obligation of doing the right thing, if the Ten Commandments and everything that Jesus taught was no longer binding on me. It's very encouraging to hear of those like Levi who've made the decision that there's far more to gain in following Christ than ever they might lose, than ever it might cost them. Or if we look at people round about us who aren't believers and think to ourselves, well, I couldn't imagine that person ever turning to Christ. Maybe as we see people in our family or our friends or our neighbours or our colleagues. And the danger is that thinking like that is can become a self-fulfilling prophecy, because if we can't conceive that a person could possibly want to become a Christian, we're unlikely to be willing to take any kind of risk in saying what we can about our faith, even when there are opportunities to do so. And surely hearing of an unlikely convert like Levi, who didn't just put his faith in Jesus, but more than that became one of his 12 closest followers, encourages us to think again, encourages us to think that anyone might perhaps become a believer. Or if the account of Levi's conversion seems a bit distant, then we can surely be encouraged in that regard by much more recent accounts of unlikely conversions to Christ. As some may have spotted when I began with a list of the kind of backgrounds that would seem to be very unlikely soil for disciples of Christ to spring from, the scenarios I picked weren't just randomly chosen, but because in each case in recent years, there had been very public testimony of someone finding faith from every one of those situations. The hell-raising rock star who now speaks publicly about his faith in Christ, that's Alice Cooper. A high-ranking politician whose career spectacularly imploded, resulting in a term in prison for lying. Well, Jonathan Aitken's politics may still not be everyone's cup of tea, but over the last few years, you may well have heard accounts, first of his coming to Christ, and then more recently, of his ordination to serve as a prison chaplain. The academic who'd been committed both personally and professionally to a lesbian feminist critique of the Christian faith, but now a believer. I had in mind an American called Rosaria Butterfield, who called her biography The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She describes how it all began when she accepted the hospitality of a church minister nearby as an ideal chance in her mind to get to know more about the position she was critiquing firsthand. Only in the end, she was won over to it. The top scientist in a very prominent field, also who was known as an advocate for atheism, but came to faith, that's a man called Francis Collins, who led the Global Human Genome Problem, the Global Human Genome Project. I've got his account of why he thinks now that faith and science can work together well on my bookshelf. Or the drug addict reduced to rough sleeping. Well, I had in mind particularly someone I met at a conference a couple of weeks ago who was leading the music there, called Steph McLeod, and who gave a testimony of God's work in his life, bringing him to Christ and restoring him in a way he could never have dreamt possible. All these people's stories are told in several places online, and the end of the notice sheet gives you the names. You can follow up via Google or YouTube to hear them or to read them firsthand. And then as well as that, I added in the scenario of a lifelong Muslim brought up in a culture in which Christianity was virtually forbidden, but who came to Christ. And these days there are many thousands of Iranians fitting that description, and many from other countries as well. Some may remember that 4 or 5 years ago we had 3 Iranians regularly worshipping us, Mariam and Esfan, who I think are now living in Belfast. For Jesus' invitation isn't just to people of a particular background or with a straightforward life story, but to every single individual. And he longs that those who are already his people should have that heart for all that he has, and that longing for all to find Christ for themselves. Amen.